How long, O Lord? Have you ever thought those words? Have you ever asked that question out loud? Usually we ask that or have that kind of sentiment, Lord, how long or why? Because of something unpleasant that has occurred or that is occurring. Maybe even something deadly that has stricken us or someone near and dear to us. It could be sickness. It could be financial distress. It could be a stressful relationship with a spouse or a child or a parent. It could be a job situation, a job loss. It could even be a global pandemic. Or maybe it's a compilation of many situations for which we were unprepared and for which there appears to be no end in sight. I'm pretty sure that whether we've actually verbalized it or not, we've all had at least the thought at some point, how long, O Lord? This morning, we're going to look at a prophet in the Old Testament who asked this question. His name was Habakkuk. This is not the first time we've looked at the book of Habakkuk, this short 3-chapter Old Testament book, but I believe that it has a timely message and a helpful message for us as we consider not only the global situation we find ourselves in, but our personal situations that may be causing us distress during these days. At the outset, I just want to say, I want to give you the message of this book. I want you to know up front what the message is. And it's this. It's trust. Trust the Lord. Trust that he not only is in control, but he knows what he is doing, that he is worthy of our trust. Trust him whether you know what he's doing or not, whether you like what he is doing or not. Trust that he is in control, that he is indeed working all things according to the counsel of his own will. And there are a couple of passages, verses or parts of verses that are key that we'll be looking at, not so much today, but in, Lord willing, the days to come. First, Habakkuk chapter 2, the second part of verse 4, where we read fairly well-known words. The righteous shall live by his faith. Paul picks up this in the New Testament and repeats again and again, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. That is a key verse, a key theme for this book, for the message of this book. And then there's another, two verses at the end, the very end of this book, Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, even though I'm not getting what I want, even though I don't think I'm getting what I need, I still will trust. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. With those words in mind, let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now we get God's response. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, so they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. What are we to make of this? What is this saying to us? Well, there are three things that I want to point out this morning. First of all, I want us to notice an anguished accusation that comes from the prophet. An anguished accusation. We see that in verses 2 through 4. Secondly, in verses 5 through 11, we're going to see an astonishing answer. It's a reply that Habakkuk didn't expect. And then third, I want to point out some appropriate application for us. But first of all, notice an anguished accusation. Habakkuk is basically saying, Lord, things are bad and you're not doing anything. The wicked are flourishing and yet you sit idly by without doing anything. Habakkuk lived during a time of spiritual darkness in the life of God's people, particularly the nation of Judah. Now, Israel had been divided many years before into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, was made up of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, Judah, was made up of Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom had already been destroyed, taken into captivity some 100 or so years before Habakkuk writes. And yet Judah did not learn from that experience. God had judged Israel because of their wickedness. The Assyrians had come in and destroyed them and taken them captive. And yet the nation of Judah did not learn the lesson and they persisted in their disobedience. This was a time of wickedness, of disrespect for disobedience to God and his word. And apparently Habakkuk had been praying about this situation, had been praying for some time for God to do something without apparent success. Thus the words, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you are not here? Or I cry to you, violence, and you will not save. From Habakkuk's perspective, it's not an easy name to say, is it? Habakkuk. From Habakkuk's perspective, God was both silent and inactive in regard to the problems that were plaguing this nation, in regard to the sin of these people. Habakkuk thus not only wondered if God knew what was going on, he also wondered if he did, why he wouldn't do something about it. An anguished accusation. I believe that we all at some times feel like Habakkuk. We look at situations, circumstances, it may be personal to us or to those that we know and love, situations people are going through, situations we're going through, or it may be on a more national scale or a global scale when we look at the horrors of global hunger and sickness and pandemics and things like that. It's easy to wonder, Lord, do you know? And why don't you do something if you do? I remember on a personal note, one of the first times that I wondered why God would allow something that I thought was evil. A year after I graduated from high school, I learned that one of my best friends had been stricken by cancer, specifically Hodgkin's disease. I remember visiting him in the hospital. I remember praying and fasting that the Lord would heal him. But he died. He died. And while it didn't shake my faith, it sure made me wonder, Lord, why? Why didn't you heal him? I remember a conversation once when I was pastoring another church with a woman whose husband had, again, gotten sick, had gotten cancer, and she prayed for his healing, and he died. And she wondered, why? Why? Why didn't God hear and answer my prayer? We all have had situations like that. I remember also the unbelief, the disbelief that I had when I first read that the Supreme Court of the United States back in 1973 had somehow found the right to kill unborn babies in the Constitution. I couldn't believe it. I was aghast. And I thought to myself, this cannot stand. Surely the Lord will do something about this. And here we are, some almost 50 years later. That's not to say, though, that God is not at work. That is not to say that God has not and is not doing something. Have you had situations like this? Have you had things about which you wondered, Lord, how long? Do you know? If so, what are you doing? If you feel that way, you're not alone, and it's not necessarily sinful to think those thoughts. Consider, for example, some of the Psalms. Psalm chapter 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 44, 23 and 24. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Or Psalm 74, verse 1. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Lord, we are your people. Why are we suffering like this? Know this. The Lord is not ignorant of your situation. He is not ignorant of what is going on in this world. He knows. He is aware. And he is at work. That's what he told Habakkuk. However, what he was doing was not what Habakkuk expected. And that leads to the second point. And that is, to Habakkuk's anguished accusation, we see an astonishing answer. In verses 5 through 11, the Lord directs Habakkuk's attention to consider another nation, the nation of Babylon, whom he calls the Chaldeans. It's the same nation, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, here in verse 6. The Babylonians were the rising world power at this time. They were soon to displace Assyria as the major, the dominant world power. And they were as ruthless as they were powerful. Notice the description of them in verses 7 through 11. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from far. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. That is, they don't back up for anybody. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. They are powerful. They are ruthless, and they give place to no one, not even to God. The astonishing thing is what the Lord tells Habakkuk. I am raising up the Chaldeans. They were going to be the instrument that God was going to use to discipline his nation, his rebellious and sinful nation. God was not breaking faith with his people. They had broken faith with him. God was committed to his people, but they were not committed to him, at least not wholeheartedly. So after literally centuries of putting up with their rebellion, he decided to do something about it. He decided to discipline them, and he was going to do it harshly. He was going to use a harsh nation to do it. He wasn't going to forsake them. There would be a time of restoration, but it would feel like for them, especially those who lived through the exile that was to come, that it was going to last forever. The Lord was really disciplining his people. He still does. We too have a tendency to wander from the Lord, to go our own way, to become independent and self-sufficient. We know better. We know that Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And yet, we have a tendency not to trust in the Lord, but to trust either in ourselves or in the gifts that God has given us. And so sometimes the Lord disciplines us. And that discipline is not pleasant. We just finished a series in the book of Hebrews, which is appropriate because I want us to turn to that book again, specifically chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll give you a moment to find that in your copy of the scriptures, which I'm sure you have in your lap or on your table. Hebrews chapter 12, turn to verse 1 and follow with me as I read. And Hebrews 12 is near the back of your Bible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father's spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Lord uses pain to turn our hearts away from self and sin, from self-reliance, and from even God's good gifts to him. He disciplines us In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis wrote this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I wonder if God could be shouting to us today in our pain. Could God be shouting to us today in this time of pandemic? Well, we've seen the anguished accusation and the astonishing answer. Let me suggest some appropriate application. I said at the beginning that the message of this book is trust. Trusting God even when you don't understand what he's doing. And even when you don't like what he is doing. But how do we do that? How do we continue to trust the Lord when we just don't understand? Well, I want to suggest three things. The first is pray. Pray. I know you are praying, but keep on praying. Pray perhaps even more fervently. And as some of us were reminded this past Thursday night in the community group that I helped facilitate, the acronym that some of us use for prayer is ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Let's not pass over the adoration when we pray. That is so important, because as we begin by praising God, acknowledging who he is, his greatness, his goodness, his mercy, his love, how he has dealt with us, it helps to shape our prayers. It helps to lead us to confession of our sins and thanksgiving for his good gifts. And then we will know best how to pray, what to ask for. Pray. Seek the Lord. Seek his face. Not just to change your circumstance, but for the Lord to change you. For the Lord to change me. So pray. Secondly, fuel your faith. Fuel your faith. Fuel your faith, first of all, with God's word. It is the word of God that we need. It's the word of God that instructs us, that rebukes us, that corrects us, that trains us in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Fuel your faith with God's word. Steep your life in Scripture. Remember that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes that in Romans 10, verse 17. Fuel your faith first with Scripture. Spend time in God's word. Not only fuel your faith through God's word, but fuel your faith through the testimonies of others. This is a great time to be reading, and reading not just Facebook posts and other social media, but reading biographies of those who've gone before, or some who are even living now, those whom the Lord has used and is using in particular ways, ways that can be helpful for us. Read the biographies of men and women of old who went through difficult times and yet were able to trust the Lord. Men and women who learned that God is faithful. Fuel your faith with God's word, with the testimonies of others, but also with the remembrances of your own personal experiences of God's faithfulness to you, of God's grace during difficulties. The two most difficult years of my life have had the greatest positive impact on the direction of my life and my ministry. Now, these 2 years were not back to back, but the first year was my first year out of high school, the year that I spent at the United States Naval Academy It was a miserable year. And yet, it was during that year that the Lord confirmed to me that he was calling me to the ministry, calling me to some kind of vocational ministry. I did not know specifically at the time what it would be, but it was that year that the Lord confirmed and his call to me, even though it was a very difficult year. And then several years later, I was doing ministry. I was involved in ministry, and it was maybe even more miserable than my year at the Naval Academy. But it was not a fun year. But the Lord used that to direct me, not just to ministry in general, but to pastoral ministry specifically, and to the specific seminary I went to where I met my future wife, and through which I was directed to serve in Pennsylvania and then later here in Ohio. I would not want to go back and repeat either of those years for anything. And yet, I am grateful for them because God used them not only to shape me, but to set the direction of my life and my ministry for the rest of my life. Pray. Fuel your faith. Fuel your faith with God's word, with the testimonies of others, with your own personal experiences, remembrances of how God has used difficulty in your own life. But then thirdly, ask for help. Don't try to go it alone. The poet John Donne said, "No man is an island." And the scripture reminds us that we are not simply isolated Christians, even though during this time we can't be together. We are still part of the body of Christ. And God has given us for this time technology, whether it just be simple telephone or whatever, he's given us technology to be able to connect with one another. Don't try to go it alone. Reach out to others. Ask for help. There are ways to connect with others. So, hang on. Hang in there. Let me just, in conclusion, make a specific point of application in regard to what we're all going through. The restrictions, the challenges, the life that we're having to live during this pandemic. We're all experiencing physical, material, emotional, and spiritual challenges. You know, this is a great time to increase your prayer time, right? If you are sheltering at home or stay at home or whatever the new terminology is for what we're supposed to be doing, this is still a good time to spend increased time in prayer. Don't use this extra time that you have to spend more time with different kinds of media, right? Whether it be social media or movies or TV. I'm not saying don't do any of that, but use some of this time to spend more time in prayer, more time in scripture, more time in faith-building reading, more time feeding and fueling our faith. Make sure also that you're reaching out to others. Don't just think about yourself and what you're suffering. Reach out to others and see if they need help. See if they just need to talk. While we cannot be together, should not, unless we're living in the same house, we can still reach out to one another, and especially reach out to those that you think may be in need of a voice, need of encouragement during this time. A word of appeal. Don't use this time to breed or encourage anger or resentment or rebellion. Disagreement is not sin. It's not wrong to disagree, even with those in authority. In and of itself, it's not sinful. But the way we disagree and how we share that disagreement can be sinful, especially the way we do it publicly, the way we do it with others, the way we may do it on social media. Remember to act and respond in ways that promote peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." We cannot always, we cannot often control our circumstances, but we can control our responses. We are responsible to control our responses, our attitudes, our words, and our actions. We may feel like Habakkuk, "How long, O Lord?" It's fine to express our frustration to God trustingly, but we need to make sure that in all that we do, we're still Christians. We are called to be like Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you, O Lord, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted and tried in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Lord, we thank you that we can therefore come to your throne of grace, where we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And Lord, we come. We ask for that mercy. We ask for that grace. Lord, when we wonder, how long will this go on? How long will we deal with this pain, whatever it may be? How long will we have to suffer as we are suffering? Lord, help us to look to you, to trust in you, not to doubt you. Lord, help us to cry out to you, to trust in you, to fuel our faith with your word, with the testimonies of others, Lord, and with remembrances of our own gifts that you have blessed us with. Lord, teach us, shape us. Most of all, Lord, glorify yourself in and through us, now and always, we pray in Jesus' name.